I thought that I understood Judas Iscariot. He was just someone who had sold out a good man, his friend. He had sold out Jesus of Nazareth for money. What a small-minded fool. How could he not have known what that choice would mean? Damnation for all time, his name a curse, any and all good that he had accomplished in his life grated away like skin in a sandstorm. Until the only thing that anyone ever remembered about him was the very worst thing he ever did in his life. Jesus said it right. The one who betrays me, it would be better if that one had never been born. Judas Iscariot. I am nothing like him, I thought. I thought I understood Judas Iscariot. But then we as a church started reading Mark. We started into reading Mark every single week, diving Mariana Trench deep into the oldest gospel. Diving deep into the gospel to see what lives and breathes down in those deep places. And down there in the deeps, I encountered a different Judas than the one I thought I knew. And the Judas I found in Mark scares me. Judas scares me because I am a lot like him. What started me worrying was that I was so sure I understood why Judas had done what he did. I thought it was simple. Judas betrayed his friend for money. But one thing that I've learned in reading the Gospel of Mark is that it's just at that moment where I think I've got it figured out, at that moment where I think I've cleared away all the mystery. It's just at that very moment that I need to read a second time, a fourth, a tenth, a twentieth time, because there is always more mystery in Mark. And when I look back at the story that Michael Moon read for us so beautifully, I realize that the Gospel of Mark does not say that Judas betrayed Jesus for money. It doesn't say that. That was an assumption I brought. And so I was seeing Judas's greed where it wasn't. Mark recounts Judas's betrayal by telling two stories, and two stories only. One is a story about the woman who anointed Jesus with costly ointment. And the other is when Judas goes in secret to the chief priests. First, the woman with the ointment. Jesus was having dinner at the home of a man the gospel calls Simon the leper. Then a woman comes in and breaks open a jar of tremendously expensive ointment and pours the ointment out on Jesus. Loud objections follow. Why was this ointment wasted in this way? It could have been sold for almost 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. Now, in my memory of this story, it had been Judas who said those words. And my suspicions are immediately raised that he had such specific knowledge of the value of this ointment. How did he know it was 300 denarii worth? But in fact, Judas was not the one who said those words. Once the ointment is poured, verse 4 reads like this: "Some of those who were there said to one another in anger, 'Why was the ointment wasted in this way?'" Some of those who were there said to one another in anger, "Why was the ointment wasted in this way?" It was just some people who were at the dinner who object. And it says that they were angry. And looking back, reading it again and again, I can see why they might be angry. Remember, this dinner was at the house of a man called Simon the leper. Simon, who had a skin disease. And this ointment, this skin ointment, is broken open and poured out, drenching a perfectly healthy man. It would seem cruel. It would seem cruel to waste ointment in front of a man who needed it. So some of those who were there got angry. Maybe they were Simon's friends, who knew that Simon could never afford ointment so costly, so fine. But no matter whether you think that the people who were there were right or that Jesus was right, one thing is clear. This is not a story about Judas going after money. It's not what the story is about. But, I thought, there is still the smoking gun. There's still the smoking gun. Judas went to the chief priests in secret, and he agreed to betray Jesus in exchange for money, right? Not exactly. I read a second, a third, a fifth time, and this is how Mark tells the story of Judas's betrayal to the chief priests. Jesus had just entered Jerusalem to tremendous fanfare. The crowds were wild for him. His popularity had never been higher. And so the chief priests, who had been wanting to find a way to kill him, needed to find a way to arrest Jesus in secret. They needed a way to arrest him in secret because they were afraid there would be a riot if they arrested him publicly. But how could they do it? How could they know just the right moment when Jesus would be vulnerable? How could they know it? And then the answer to their prayers comes walking through the door. Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' closest followers, was there to betray him to them. Mark 14:10 reads and explains it. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. When the chief priests heard it, they were greatly pleased and promised to give him money. Did you hear that? Judas goes to the chief priests to betray Jesus, and then the chief priests promise to give him money. In Mark's gospel, the money wasn't even Judas's idea. The priests promise money without Judas even asking, and what's more, the chief priests don't even give him the money, just promises. Here in Mark's gospel, Judas's betrayal isn't ultimately about the money at all. The money is irrelevant, an afterthought, an unnecessary inducement for a man to go through with the terrible deed he was going to do for nothing anyway. But if it wasn't about money, why did Judas do it? Why did he betray Jesus? The gospel has precious little detail. But in Mark's gospel, what is absent is often as important as what is written. Just as in music, when the silences between notes help create rhythm, or in a painting, how white spaces, blank spaces, helped colors to become almost three-dimensional. In Mark, Judas comes to life in silences and gaps, in tears and punctures. The little that Mark says about Judas speaks volumes. But what do we know? What do we know about the one who betrayed Jesus? Really know about him? We know his name, Judas Iscariot. Judas was a common name, like Ron or John or Harry or Sean, a common name. And so the author always lists his family name as well, Iscariot, so that people wouldn't mix him up with anyone else. Iscariot is a word that means from Kerioth. Just like our own member, Tom of Pedisano, his last name means from Pedison. Iscariot means someone from Kerioth. But Kerioth is just a small and obscure town. It's a small, obscure town so far to the south, it almost is falling off the map. It is mentioned once in the book of Joshua, and a second time in the prophet Jeremiah, but both times It is part of a long list of the names of other places. Kerioth is mentioned alongside a dozen or more other towns and cities. It is just some town. We know the name of Christ's betrayer. But all we really learn from the name Judas Iscariot is that this is a man with an ordinary name who came from an ordinary town. He could be anybody. He could be anybody. But there must be something else. There must be something that distinguishes this man, whose name is now a curse, from everyone else. And there is. We know one very important thing that is so familiar, so close, that it's actually easy to overlook. It's easy to overlook its importance. Judas had been one of the 12 disciples. We know that. Judas was one of the 12 people who Jesus kept close at hand, allowing them to remain with him even when he tried so desperately to get away from the crowds. Judas was one of the 12 people to whom Jesus would explain the meaning of his strange parables. Jesus explained himself to Judas so that he would understand. And Judas was one of the 12 people who had seen almost all of the wonders of which Jesus was capable. Judas was there when the masses of people all around them needed to eat. And Jesus transformed, "There's only enough for us." Jesus transformed, "There's only enough for us," into, "There's more than enough for everyone." And Judas had been there for every casting out of a demon. Judas saw people who had been living in tombs, who bore scars on their bodies because they had thrown themselves into flames. Judas saw people who did not have control of their lives returned to a right spirit, returned to dignity because of what Jesus had done for them. Judas had seen with his own eyes that the power of God lived within Jesus of Nazareth. And we know one other thing about Judas, coming from the fact that he was a disciple. In Mark chapter 6, we read that Jesus commissioned the 12 disciples. He commissioned them to go out and preach repentance of sins and cast out demons and to heal the sick. And Jesus sent the disciples out two by two, including Judas. And I wonder, who went with Judas? Jesus sent them out two by two, and Mark chapter 6 reads in this way. "So the 12 went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them." Judas was one of the 12. So he too had preached repentance. He too had confronted the demons that stalk through life and cast them out. Judas too had given tender care to the sick, touching them with oil and restoring them to a life that flourished again. Judas had done more than just watch Jesus perform wonders. Judas had been doing the work of God with his own hands. He had experienced the power of God in his own body, and he had preached repentance. Judas Iscariot had preached repentance. He had done all of these things, and yet he still betrayed Jesus. He still betrayed Jesus, even knowing who he was. Now, I said at the beginning of this sermon that the Judas I see in Mark scares me. And I say that because in Mark, it doesn't matter why Judas did what he did. It doesn't matter why he did what he did, which is why Mark doesn't explain his motives. What matters is who Judas is. Judas was a disciple, a follower of Jesus. So if Judas could betray the one he followed, might I betray Jesus also? Could I betray my faith, abandon the principles that I learned from Jesus? What scares me about Judas is that I betray my faith every single day. Every single day, I am faced with choices between following Jesus as closely as I am able and just going along to get along. And every single day, I make the wrong choice at least once. Sometimes it's small things. Seeing a person living on the street, sick with demons of one kind or another, and feeling no compassion. Walking towards them, seeing them in my path, feeling no compassion. No desire to help, only a desire that they not talk to me. Only a desire that they don't ask me for anything. And you know what I feel when I walk past without anything having been said? Relief. I feel relief while a brother or sister still suffers because I don't have to deal with it. I betray my faith every day. Other times I betray the hard and high calling to humility. When I see those who differ from me politically, when I see those who differ from me politically gaining in influence, and nothing I feel is anything but anger, resentment, suspicion. Angry that anyone who thought a different way than me might hold sway. Sometimes it's small things. But there are other things that I have done in my life that I have never told to anyone because I'm so ashamed. There are things that I have barely had the courage to confess in silence to God. And what are the possible motivations that I have when I'm following those things, when I'm following that path? What are my motivations? What possible reason could I have that would justify abandoning the principles that I have seen do wonders in the world? How can I choose convenience over compassion when I have seen compassion save lives and convenience just leaves everything as it is? How can I choose haughtiness over humility when I have seen that humility can stop a war in its tracks? And all that haughtiness does is throw gas on the flames of anger that are consuming this world, consuming it. How can I choose luxury over generosity when generosity can change "there's only enough for us" into "there is more than enough for everyone"? I've seen too much. I've seen too much of the power of following Jesus to have any excuse to betray him the way I do day after day after day. That's what scares me about Judas. He shows that it is not a benign thing to follow Jesus Christ. Beginning to follow the Prince of Peace and then falling away does not leave me in some neutral state, no worse than when I began. No. If I betray my faith, really betray it the way that Judas did, it would have been better if I had never been a Christian at all. It would have been better if I had never felt the waters of baptism or tasted the bread of life or taken the cup of salvation in my hand. It would be better to have never been a Christian at all than to betray my faith. That's why Judas scares me. Judas is a threat to me because I can see myself in him. And in the damnation of Judas, I can see my own damnation as well, and I know it to be just. I know it to be just. So is there any hope for poor Judas? If there's no hope for Judas, the ordinary man from the ordinary town of Kerioth, there's no hope for Judas. There's no hope for any of us sinners.